I'll tell you what. Let's look at the two verses we closed with, because we're going to end up closing, if I follow my notes right, we're going to close the way we're going to begin. So get Galatians chapter 6 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Galatians 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'm going to start in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 6, because there is a connection from verse 5 to verse 6. At least myself personally as a teacher, I would realize my own responsibilities and whatever situation takes place, the responsibility of taking care of my family financially. So that in verse 5, when it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden," we are, whatever responsibilities, whatever burdens that come our way, we are personally responsible. Verse 2, when we think of collectively to bear one another's burdens, but ultimately whatever burden comes your way, whether someone helps you bear it or not, you're responsible for your own burden. And I'm thinking of a financial burden, because in verse 6 it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And we studied that verse last time, and my early days and lack of understanding, I never looked at the word communicate to be associated with finances, the idea of giving. And communicate does mean to share. And when it says all good things, I'm thinking in the verse there's more than financial thought here, but because it says in all good things. But certainly the way the Bible uses the word communicate is in a financial way. And maybe we'll get back to that passage in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul explained that no one supported him in the ministry except the Philippians. They communicated with him in the gospel, and they sent to his necessity once and again. So that when he uses the word communicate there, he's talking about sharing in the work of the ministry by supporting him. And so... The teaching in verse 6 is, "Let him that is taught," so that's the student, "in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And so they are supposed to be, the student is to communicate and share with that teacher in all good things, and that would certainly include finances, but it also includes, you know, the communion and the fellowship and the encouragement in the ministry. And we've talked earlier about, when you talk about bearing one another's burdens, it's not, the ministry is not all his burden. It's our burden together. And so you share in the work of the ministry in all areas by working with that teacher. But in that idea of verse 6 about communicating with him, it has the idea of financial help to that teacher. And we looked at all those verses where that is scriptural, that a man who lives by the word should be supported in that work. So verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now the reason I have you hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the passage where Paul's going to teach about giving. So, like, for instance, often I'll quote 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "Every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So, in chapter 8 and 9 is the chapters about grace giving, not giving under the law, but giving according to grace. And certainly that's one of the key verses. But notice the verse above it. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And there's a principle that you sow what you reap, and that's exactly the same context of Galatians here. And in Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 9, it's associated with giving. And I wanted you to see that there is not a break between verse 6 and 7 and 8 of Galatians chapter 6, that communication is still part of the thought as you get down to verses 7 and 8, of Galatians 6, although we're going to expand well beyond that and then maybe bring it back to that very thought again. Interesting, though, that finances and giving, not just to the teacher, but giving, being that willingness to be a cheerful giver, that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And we're not talking about, you know, like if you give 10% of your money, God's going to give you 100%. We're not talking that way at all. It's just a principle of life that someone who gives is someone who actually reaps from that process of giving. That's just a law of nature, so to speak. And he that gives bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so it's a warning. Like I can be a tightwad. I count pennies, but a verse like that would warn me that, you know, so what, you got about, you know, $100 worth of pennies, you know. Someone can use that $100. And so, verses like that will speak to you about how your attitude about life and what it means to be a cheerful giver. But let's go back now. I want you to see that connection. Galatians chapter 6. You get down to that verse 7, and generally, when we look at that verse, we don't really connect it with verse 6 and the giving, but at the same time, when we do read it, we realize that this is a principle in more than just giving. It's an area, it's a truth that'll cover a variety of areas of life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it's a universal truth that has many application, and generally, when I use these two verses, I always use it as a warning to people who choose to live carnal Christian lives. You know, we preach the gospel, and just like if you preach the gospel in Romans chapters 1 through 5, people are going to naturally quote Romans chapter 6 without you ever trying to get that out of them. If you preach the gospel of justification by faith alone, people are going to say, well, then should I continue in sin that grace should abound? And we say, I didn't know you knew Scripture. Now, they won't actually say it that way. They'll just say, oh, does that mean I can just live any way as I please? And did God save you so you would? You already live in any way you please. Should you? No, you shouldn't. But God doesn't save you based on how you live. He saved you on the basis of what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross and paying up for our sins. And when you trust that payment Christ made, God saves you. And it'll be finally get it when you get over to Romans 8, you finally begin to realize that God can transform your life and how God can transform your life. Starts out in Romans 6, understanding your identity in Christ. But the point is some people who do get saved do choose to live carnal Christian lives. I mean, we got a whole book, two books actually, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that show you how Christians can live just like lost people. Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said he wrote to the Galatians because they were babes in Christ and they walk as men. That is, they walk as lost people. And so believers can live like lost people. But then you get this verse and it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that you realize that people who live carnal Christian lives, they're going to reap that carnality, they're going to reap what they sowed in life, and that's one of the means by which we would say how God disciplines in the age of grace. You know, come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, there's something else I could show you from here, but I need to do it another time. Matt Walker. Walker? No. Matt. Who's the Ohio guy? Holly. That's it. Matthew Holly. Boy, he did a great job. He went, when he was teaching, he showed the introduction to this and how it fits the passage that everyone gets, they all get upset that you know, for this cause, many are weak. Verse 30 there. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And they're taking communion in an unworthy manner, unworthily. Not that they're ever worthy of taking communion, but when you go to the beginning of the passage, you find out what they're doing. You know, the problem started out in, one could say all this, it's just coming. It says, verse 20, it says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For one in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And he took those two verses and showed, if you eat in that manner, this is the result you're going to get. And it just natural results. But what I want you to see in that, if you continue down in verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. By the way, the reason I said verse 30, some people think that God's striking people dead. You woke up sick because you weren't living worthily. And so therefore God judged you that way. But no, that's just a natural process of Christians acting the way that it says that the Corinthians were acting. But verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Now you're going to get into some judgment here. So we are to judge ourselves, and if we don't, we're going to be judged. Well, how are we going to be judged? Well, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there is this chastening that happens in the age of grace. Now, so if we don't judge ourselves, we shall be judged. And when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, look back at chapter 5. Here's a man committing gross immorality that Paul said. We get stuck on the gross immorality, but what Paul says about it in verse 1, he says, it is commonly reported that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as not as much as named among the Gentiles. Then it names the fornication, one having his mother's wife. But now, it's one thing for a Christian to say they're living like lost people. This guy is living worse than a lost man. The lost men don't do this, and he's doing it. So what Paul says, he goes on to say, verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged, oh, there's that judgment, already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is going to be how you're going to be chastened to the Lord. It's going to be carried from the Lord down through the assembly of the church. When ye come together, that's the assembly, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So how is a person judged of God and chastened to the Lord? They're chastened by the body of Christ. So we would call that church discipline. And I didn't even tell you why I'm saying that, is when we're over there in Galatians, and it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is actually, when you look at the scriptures in grace, there is four ways that we are chastened in the age of grace. And one is the first one we're studying. Actually, it would have been my last one on my list. And that is, what you sow, you reap. God's not mocked. You think you can sow to the flesh and not pay a consequence? Oh, you're so wrong. I'll show you a verse about that, about what it means to mock God. God has said what is right, his word is true, and you think you can disobey that, live according to the flesh, live in sin, and not pay a consequence? God's not mocked. You're going to pay. God don't have to cause you to... You'll of the flesh, not of God, of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the flesh, it'll destroy your life. Sin always destroys. God don't have to cause it. That's just the natural consequence of sin. So that is one means of chastening in the age of grace, the natural consequence of living carnally. The second is, there's discipline in the body of Christ. That the body of Christ is to practice discipline, and when that happens, that person is chastened of the Lord. If he judges himself, he won't be judged. But if he won't judge himself, the body of Christ will judge him and carry out some church discipline so that they can get that man out of the flesh and in the spirit. So that's the second means of chastening. But the really the first one and two of chastening is the first would be the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And I put those two together instead of separating them because, as we keep saying all the time, the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures. And there is, for instance, in Ephesians 4:30, anybody quote it? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You do something wrong, if you have a conscience about spiritual things and about God and about what the Holy Spirit would have you do, and you do contrary, when it says grieve not the Holy Spirit, you sense in your own being you've done something to grieve the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the very fact that there is this consciousness there and that you've done something wrong and that you've grieved the Holy Spirit, then that is a personal way that you would judge yourself in the first place. So you have that. You have in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to flip over there, chapter 5, those admonitions at the end there. But verse 19, just four little words. Quench not the Spirit. You probably said that too fast before you got there, but just to simply quench not the Spirit. What to quench is like put out the thirst or put out the fire in this case. And quench not the Spirit. You live carnally long enough and that grieving the Holy Spirit all of a sudden starts diminishing in your life to the point that you could live like that guy in 1 Corinthians 5. Well, God don't leave you there, does he? The body of Christ steps in and reminds you, no, you can't live this way. You want to live this way? Go out in the world and live that way and find out what happens. You'll find out God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Bible. When I say the Bible, now just go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, it's 2 Timothy 4. Now this is, so I would say the four ways, the order I have them of discipline, of chastening, in the age of grace is first the Holy Spirit in the Bible. This is the second one, the preaching of God's word. You know, Paul told Timothy about giving himself to holy, to reading, to exhortation, and so forth, that you might save yourself and them that hear you. So to being under the sound of the preaching. But when he tells Timothy to preach, look what he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Okay, we like preaching, right? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So if you're sitting under Timothy's preaching and you're not living like you ought to live, and he reproves you and then rebukes you, that kind of, in fact, I have learned, and I'm not really a preacher, I'm more of a Bible teacher, because every once in a while, I guess, if I preach, Sanja tells me, you preach today, that's better. People like being preached to. That's why they go to the churches where they're always being whipped and scolded about how they live and how they're not living right and they're not doing enough and all the rest. But people like that. But I don't know why they would like that. But anyhow, that rebuke there, if you're not living right and the preacher is practicing this, reproving and rebuking and exhorting, well, then that's one way that you're getting disciplined in the age of grace. God has, he's using the Bible, but now he's using preachers. So there's the Holy Spirit in the Bible, then there's preachers, and then when they're not listening to anybody, if they're not listening to the Holy Spirit and have quenched the Spirit, then the body of Christ chastens. And then the fourth way of chastening is, if you think you can get away with it, and you just live any way you please, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so that's certainly one of the ways that someone is disciplined in the age of grace. You're gonna reap what you sow. So that if you sow seeds, for instance, you reap what you sow. If you sow corn in the ground, seeds of corn, you're going to reap corn. If you plant an apple tree, eventually, not right away, you get apples. So what you sow, you're going to reap. And you sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the idea is that whatever you used to say at our Bible college, whatever you put in the grocery bag at the store is what you're going to take out when you get home. Garbage in, garbage out. And that's true about your life. It's not only what you sow, it's what you take in. And what you take in is what's going to come out. And so a person who's going to sow to his flesh all his life or at a certain point in his life, just totally give himself over to flesh, he can't mock God's truth. It's going to come back and bite him because God's truth is true and he will reap what he sows. Now, Israel did that. Come to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. This is the last chapter in Chronicles, the fall of Judah. The 10 northern tribes already fell. Now the southern two tribes have been given over to Nebuchadnezzar. And God gives one final scolding to the nation of Israel of why he's given them over. And here's what he says. I just 2 Chronicles 36. I gotta get there. He says in verse 15, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them by his messengers, rising up betimes," that's quickly, "and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." That land is important to him. But he said, You break my laws, so I'm going to take you off that land. And that's what happened here. He took them off the land. But he sent his messengers quickly to them and right from the beginning, warning them that this was going to take place. And he was long-suffering with them. You know, it's like 400 years before he finally brings this captivity upon them. So he did that because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. Verse 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused the prophets, till the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." But notice how mocked is used in that verse. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused the prophets." So when it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked," mocking has to do with mocking God's word. Thinking that you don't have to believe the things that God says, you don't have to pay attention to the things that God says, you can do what you want, live as you please, and you think you're going to get away with it? And the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Now, he brought the judgment like he said he would under the law here. But in the age of grace, there's just the natural consequence, and you're not going to get away with it. You can sow to the Spirit and reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Or you can sow to the flesh and find out it will reap corruption. And because God's not mocked, his word will return and be true. So that is a truth. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we're already kind of predisposed to this warning. In Galatians chapter 5, we learned in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, which I tell you before and have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that last part, we've talked about that being people who are not only doing that, but doing that because they're of the flesh, in the flesh. But the point is it started out, the works of the flesh are these. And those are all the things that will lead to corruption, will destroy your life. And so when he says, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth." If you sow to the flesh, this is how you're going to live if you sow to the flesh. All that list of things is going to be what your life is about. And that is destruction. Every one of those things will destroy your life. You won't have a fruitful life. If you sow to the Spirit, you have a fruitful life, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you've already been clued into the flesh and the spirit, and then we've just looked at those places in Corinthians where there is that discipline. When I, in our study, flip back to Romans chapter 8. There's been disagreement all the way through Romans 8. But I, this week I'm teaching, I was teaching verses 14 through, and didn't quite get to 17, so 14, 15, 16. Actually been there for a couple weeks, and but the people in the back row, all they could do was complain about my understanding of verse 13. But what the reason I say that with you is when I taught verses 12 and 13, the answer, the explanation, the verse that goes along with it, just like all of Romans chapter 8, Galatians 5 and 6 just parallels it. It'll help you understand it. But verse 11, first of all, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." God's spirit will quicken the body that you're living in, the body that still has your soul and spirit in it. That's what a mortal body is, not a corrupt body that doesn't have a spirit in it anymore, but the one that's it, that the Holy Spirit's dwelling in, that it'll quicken it, make it alive, useful to God. Now watch verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, because the Holy Spirit can do that, we are debtors not to live, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Why? "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Now, that doesn't have to mean you're going to die physically. You can die, like if the Holy Spirit wants to use your body now, but you're going to live after the flesh, you're dead to the things of God. Your life has no value to spiritual things. So it's dead as far as death, separation from God, and if you're living in the flesh, you're separated from God. Now notice verse 12, "Therefore, brethren," we're talking about believers here, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." The lost man, he is a debtor to the flesh. He can't do anything else. But the saved man, because the Holy Spirit's in us, we're not debtors to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." See, it matches. Then it goes on to say, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If you sow to the Spirit, you reap what? Life everlasting. It matches. So that I look at those two verses as parallel to what we're studying over there in Galatians chapter 6. Now, go back to Galatians 6. Because I think you understand in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." So the flesh just naturally is going to rot and decay and die. You sow to the flesh is not going to, it doesn't have life in itself in the sense that it's going to live for eternity. Everything associated with the flesh comes to an end. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So there's two thoughts there about sowing to the Spirit. That's different. Your flesh comes to an end. And so everything, it all always end in destruction. "But to sow to the Spirit," now notice, "shall of the Spirit." So just like the other one is of the flesh will destroy itself. But here, you're going to sow to the Spirit, and it's not you causing any kind of growth. It's you, ye shall of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to produce that fruit in your life. And you're going to end up reaping life everlasting. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, you know, the emphasis in that verse is not the idea like, okay, if you sow the Spirit, you'll have everlasting life. That's not the idea of the verse. The idea of the verse is you sow to the Spirit and you reap life everlasting. The emphasis, there's a difference between everlasting life, because when you read everlasting life, Romans 6:22, I can read it to you or you could look at it. Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin, ye become the servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in those two verses, you have everlasting life and you have eternal life. The emphasis is on how long that life is. It's everlasting life. Now, first of all, it's life. Life is union with God. So understand what life is. You have this everlasting union with God. Everlasting life. Eternal life. So the emphasis is on eternal. But in Galatians 6, you're going to of the Spirit reap life. Everlasting. And the point of that is you're not waiting to get that life. You have it, and the life of God is being produced and lived out through you right then as you sow to the Spirit. The Spirit's producing that life, the life of Christ. And so it reaps life, and you don't wait to reap later. You're reaping that life now, and it's going to be forever. Everlasting life. But it's life everlasting. And Paul does switch those around. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, when we talk about his testimony, he says in verse 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The one, you either put an emphasis on the everlasting or you put the emphasis on the life, and here he's come to understand and be a part of the life of Christ. And it is everlasting, but the emphasis is on the life here. So it's life everlasting. You're in here, Timothy. Come to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 8. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And so it depends which way you want to look at that. Is it putting it down or just telling you it only has a little good to you? Because certainly bodily exercise is part of the flesh, and it is a good thing for the flesh, so it profiteth little. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Godliness has fruit in this life, does it not? As well as that which is to come. So it's life everlasting. "And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." To sow to the Spirit in your daily walk is to start to have the benefit of that Spirit life, the Spirit-filled life, the life of Christ, reaping that in this life, as well as it certainly is going to go into eternity future. And that's Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Well, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap that now, as well as life everlasting. So that's the point of which you sow to. Now, going back to the other part of that, the other where we started at, being consistent in the context when we were talking about communicating, the idea of giving financial support for the ministry, that a man, let's not take it, in Galatians 6, if we take the idea of communicating, and not don't tie it in with the teacher, just the very idea that the student is to learn to communicate, learn to share, and certainly to the teacher, but it's part of the process of growing spiritually to learn to be a giver. And a person who learns to be a giver in life is a person who will then take the idea of sowing. "He that soweth, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a person financially spends all his money in the area of this earth, of fleshly things, of worldly things, of things to satisfy the flesh, boy, money, you can use money to do that. You can spend money, make your flesh just happy as can be. Not, can't give you peace or anything, but it can certainly make you happy and spend a lot of time. So you can spend your money for material things, for carnal things, for worldly things, but you'll of that flesh reap corruption. All that finances that you spent on carnal, worldly things, at the end of the life, at the end of your life, where is it? It's gone. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warned you of this. As if you need the warning, it just, Bible just speaks frank. Again, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So we talked about godliness being profitable for this life and that which is to come. But verse 7 says, 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So all that stuff you bought, camper, cottage, boat, all the things that made you happy, when you came into this world, you didn't have it. You made some money and you got all those things. And if you sowed financially to your flesh all your life, at the end of your life, it just all rots away. It's true of finances that way. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul's actually talking about marriage in the passage. But he's talking. He's looking at marriage and realizing that sometimes marriage can interfere with ministry, and so he gives this warning. 1 Corinthians 7:29. He says, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short, and it remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as if they weep not." So you need to go on. You don't get stuck there. They that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. Don't spend all your life just rejoicing of something to happen. And they that buy, as those that possess not. Verse 31 is the verse I want you to catch. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So financially speaking, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It all passes away. It's all gone. It's left behind. The judgment seat of Christ, what did you do with your financial resources? Well, I have nothing to show for. I just was buying stuff that I liked and made me feel good. So that if you stay consistent with the idea of giving in the Galatians part, it really starts thinking about what you do with your money. Because if it's to the flesh, sowed to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And the idea here is you can actually take money and sow it spiritually, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And if you apply that like to the judgment seat of Christ, then at the end of the judgment seat of Christ, you've sown into the lives of people spiritual things. And that life is you're gonna reap not only now but forever. There, because there's reward in all of that. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm not going to the reward section. Hopefully you're familiar with this passage where he talks about every man's gonna receive his reward, but I want you to see it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So here you're not talking about finances, but I'm going to tie it into finances in a minute. But you have Paul planting, and then Apollos is watering, and then God gives the increase. So you might be a person like, talking about ministry and giving out the gospel. You might have been a person who just planted the seed of the gospel. You might never even know someone else who comes along and waters. And then God gives the increase even after that sometime. And the person who, there might be a third person involved, who they walk up and give the gospel, and boom, that person trusts the Lord as their Savior, and he reaps. God, but he doesn't know that someone has already planted and someone else has already watered. And then this person comes along, he's faithful, and he sees the fruit. He's there at the time of the harvest. Now, God does the saving, but this person looks like, man, I just witnessed the guy, he got saved, I'm so wonderful. But my point is there you're sowing spiritual things, and how about the guy who watered never saw it? How about the guy who planted never saw it? The guy who watered never saw it? The last guy, he saw it. But look at that verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So they do benefit. They might not even know. They can get to heaven and find out the seed they planted finally grew 10 years later. But the point is that they're going to reap. They'll reap now and they'll reap forever when you sow to the Spirit. Now, when I said I was going to tie it in financially, I was working on this last week. Come over to 2 Corinthians 9, where we started. So we pointed out the fact that this context here is about giving. I'll start again in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So whether you have the money or not, God's going to be, he's sufficient for all your needs so that you could keep on doing good, sowing to the Spirit and reaping the life everlasting. But you see, the context here has some financial thought to it. So when he says that point about God is able to make all grace abound toward you, there, that, you know, if you tie that to verse 6, there's just this natural way, this law that God has put into nature, that if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And it might not be financially, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Then he follows that up with a quotation from the Old Testament. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he's quoting Psalms 112, verse 9. Do you think we should study the book of Psalms? I know some people think, what are you studying Psalms for? Well, first of all, I was just so curious. My study of Psalms started 2 years ago. Just trying to make heads or tails I knew I didn't appreciate Psalms like I should, and I'm appreciating it more, but I realize, boy, it's a complicated book, but it's kind of a unique book. But here, Paul has no problem quoting to us in the age of grace, Psalms 112 and verse 9. There's a principle here, he that dispersed abroad. So there's a person who's sowing finances to help someone else. He hath given to the poor, so he helped someone somewhere else. It says his righteousness remaineth forever. God's not going to forget that. There's eternal reward for this. So he makes that statement, and now he does an explanation in verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, now notice the word both, ministereth bread for your food and multiply seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now my first problem is, when he said both, he said three things after that. So I scratch my head, but then I try to get what exactly, I always knew what he was saying, but trying to, because I'm teaching on giving here, and I thought, man, I got to get these nailed down. So He that ministers seed to the sower, so that's the first thing. You're not the person going out sowing, but you're going to support the guy going out sowing. You're giving seed to the sower. Now, in a spiritual way, you're supporting financially someone who's doing the work of evangelism. Now, there's going to be, you might not do it, but you're going to find out you're going to get a reward for doing that. But so you start out with that illustration. You're supplying seed to the farmer who's going to go out and sow it. Two things are going to happen. Here's the two things. Both minister bread for your food. So you gave the farmer seed, wheat seed, and he grew wheat, and now you got bread to eat. So you helped yourself. You might have been helping him, but you helped yourself. So you got bread to eat. But something else happened. And multiply your seed sown. You give him a bag of seed. When he plants that bag of seed, not only do you have wheat, you know how he's got about 10 bags of seed for next year. It multiplied so that you've increased some things. And then that's the two things that happen. And because those two things happen, here's the third result. And increase the fruit of your righteousness. Now that goes back to verse 9. His righteousness remaineth forever. So, taking it in the spiritual sense, you support a person who goes out to evangelize, you have bread from that. You're going to reap from that. People are going to get saved from that. But not only are people going to get saved from that, there's other people, they're going to get other people saved. It's going to multiply. But now there's a whole bunch of out, and some of them are going to be out there doing evangelism. So you've multiplied the seed sown. And then that last thing there, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, that's your rewards. Man, alive. You talk about financial, giving financially, and knowing that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. You can't even imagine what you're going to reap because you can't see the fruit of that. You can't see how many seeds a farmer gets out of a wheat harvest that he has now. He could plant many fields. You can't see how many people got saved and other people who went out and evangelized because of that. How many people got saved? You can't, the multiplication of that, you can't understand that. But remember that statement back there, he that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. But every man is going to receive for his own work, labor. So the person who just does that supporting, he's got as much going for him as the person out there laboring and doing. And all of it will come true and be seen visibly at the judgment seat of Christ. And we have this opportunity now. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It just ends. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Wow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for these tremendous truths. We thank you for how you illustrate this and say it so many different ways so it finally clicks in our head. And Father, we just pray that you put it in our heart so that we might live it and enjoy life now and service now. Your Spirit living in us, producing fruit in us now, and how that will help others as well, and then multiply the fruits of righteousness. Thank you for a Bible study like this, and we thank you for your love and your grace and all the things that we learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.